Let's see. Anybody have any updates for the prayer list? Yeah. Tommy Edwards. Okay, add Tommy Edwards. Anyone else? The storms, yes, ma'am. I guess we'll call them winter storms, even though it's March. Anyone else? Let me see. We need to continue in our prayers for Dan Jones with his cancer treatment. He did say after his first round of treatments, he'll be getting some tests to see, you know, how effective it is. I think he has to go 6 or 8 times or something like that before they're able to do those testing. So we just need to be in prayer for him to have perseverance. And I don't think it's too early to pray for a good result for those tests whenever they come. So, just pray for him as the Lord reminds you, and just for those tests and for those doctors and just for his family and extended family. Let's see. Miss Sarah Lindley, we also need to be in prayer for her. I did get a chance to call her. I try to call her every week. I don't quite make it every week. But anyway, she's doing pretty well. She's doing a little bit better, so she's able to start doing some of her therapy. She can't quite get around as much as she would like to, and so she's not having visitors yet, but I call her and try to say, can I come see you? So just be in prayer for her and her recovery, and I think just especially for her hip and just the strengthening of her legs and everything so she can be able to walk better. And I think if she could get around her own house a little bit better, she would feel better about it. Please also continue to be in prayer for our church renovations. They are going to be going on through Easter. So, well, we are working with the contractors to try to make sure things are cleaned up. But if y'all can just be in prayer, you know, we're trying to get a date scheduled for next week to do the Duke Power shutoff and turn on a power. So if that happens, we'll be in the fellowship hall for our Wednesday night study. We will let y'all know. If you come here and it's turned off with the lights, then don't come in here, okay? That'll be the best way to let you know. In that case, we'll just be in the fellowship hall, and then the children will just meet in the library. So that is the plan going forward for next week, if everything goes according to the right timing here. We're kind of at the mercy of Duke Power in these storms. If the date gets pushed back more, it'll be because of the bad weather, basically. So anytime you think you have control over things in your life, just get some construction work done. And it reminds you real quick of how much power you don't have over all the things in your life, that's for sure. Also be in prayer for Miss Joanne. She is doing better. I did get a chance to talk with her. She is doing better. But I think it shakes anybody up when they deal with that kind of injury. So just continue to be in prayer for her and her struggles there. Continue to be in prayer for those who are their families have been impacted by COVID-19. Or folks that are still trying to get the vaccine. I know they're just starting to open it up for folks a little bit older, so I appreciate y'all's prayer there. Also be in prayer for Toni Brazington's family as she lost her sister last week. Also, Joseph Thomas, as I'll let y'all know on Sunday, he does have a form of prostate cancer. They do think they've caught it very early, and so they're not even exactly sure what kind of treatment he's going to take yet, but he'll be dealing with that for several weeks. And so Gail just asked me to make sure we keep that on the prayer list for a while, just to continue to remember him and their family and everything that they deal with. And also just the committee. We're going to have a joint session for the committee on the timber disbursement sometime next month. And so we're trying to come to some kind of agreement. And we just want to pray God's will over that whole process. So I just hate the idea that every like 7 or 8 years or so when the timber's cut, it's another disagreement. And so we just want to try to see if we can just settle that and make it kind of a permanent answer. And so just be in prayer for the folks that are going to be on the Budget and Finance Committee and the folks that are on the Memorial Association, as sometime next month at some point we're going to try to meet and see if we can't come to some kind of agreement. And if we can, then we'll present that to the church for a vote. And if not, we'll just report it at the next church council. But I just ask y'all to pray for that. Please also continue to pray for Anna, just her energy level and everything. A lot of people don't know this, but because her kidneys don't work right, she gets very anemic. And it's not that she doesn't have enough iron in her body. It's that her body can't process it. So she has to go and get injections. And, you know, it's very hard to get appointments sometimes. And so that impacts her energy level. And, you know, our son can move now. And he can move fast. He went from not moving to moving fast. I just think that's what they do sometimes. So anyway, you could be a prayer for her and her energy levels. And just her strength during this time, and you know, just keep praying that God might heal her. That's my prayer. That's my hope. And I can say her phosphate numbers have gotten better, which is really good. And the only reason I'm telling you that is you can actually die of a heart attack from high potassium. And so her potassium numbers are actually showing as normal now. And so that was something I was really scared about, and now I don't have to worry about it as much. So I feel really good about that. So I just wanted to pass that on to y'all. Any other prayer requests that we may have missed? Miss Angel, she is still recovering kind of slowly. I mean, you know, they had to do a pretty extensive, insertion on her to get that thing out. So she's got a pretty big scar, and she's not really able to travel much now. But she was going to church a couple weeks later. She's like some of y'all. It's not going to keep her away from church. But she is doing a little bit better. I just think it's going to be a slow process for her to get that movability back, for lack of a better word, movement. You know, to be able to move without being in pain and to have some energy. She just gets so tired so quick now. That's just a crazy thing, too, because her and her mom are on some of the same medicines. It's just the weirdest thing. They both have kidney failure at the same time. So, yeah, y'all can continue to be in prayer for her mother as well. We appreciate that. And, you know, she loves y'all, and we appreciate the connections that she made here while she was, spending time with us. So hopefully we can have her back sometime, that's for sure. Anyone else? Any other prayer requests, concerns? Let's go to the Lord. Father God, sometimes we have requests and we don't even know how to pray. We have this list, Lord, and most of them are things that have been on here before. Some of them are new, Lord. We think of the winter storms. We think of Mr. Edwards and that struggle that he's experiencing. Father, we think of the committee for the timber disbursement, Lord, and for Joseph and for Tony's sister. We think of these requests that are newer, Father. We think of these requests that are older, and we just give them to you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you pray for us beyond words, that we don't have to come up with the right thing to say, that it's not hocus pocus, that it's not magic, that there's no thing I can say that'll get you to do what I want you to do. That all I can do is come in faith and ask you, God, to move on these list of requests. We pray for our country. We pray for our church. We pray for our community, God, for those who are hurting. And we ask, God, that you would give them a special measure of your grace. And God, I ask that you would be their spiritual daily bread, that you would provide for them exactly what they need in the portion that they need it. For God, I know in my life that that is what you have done for me. And God, that's what I ask that you would do for them. So help us, God, as we study your word. Help us, Lord, to be close to you, to draw strength from you, and to seek to become more like you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we'll be in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And really, the title for this message is just practical instruction. I mean, this is a very, very practical chapter. I would say not all the chapters of Proverbs are equally practical, but this one sure is. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools puts out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but pervasiveness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way, but whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abominum lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise, and whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence, for the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Have you ever noticed a vine that grows up a lattice is green and weak and new? That young growth is easy to remove with just a twist of your wrist. But that old brown woody part of the vine that's been there longer is much more difficult to break off. Sometimes it won't come off at all unless you're willing to remove part of the fence itself. So it is with us in trying to establish good habits. And really, the book of Proverbs, if anything, it's an instruction, a book of practical instruction at times, to help us in making positive choices that can become habits. The theme of chapter 15 continues to be the idea of the fear of the Lord, which is sort of overarching over all the practical instruction. Beginning verse 1 here, it says that a soft answer turns away wrath. I like the translations that say a gentle answer. In the Hebrew, the word here for gentle and wrath that's used, it's really soft versus grievous. Soft words versus words that cause grievous injuries. But harshness in our language stirs up anger. This is what I like to call common sense, right? When we're more gentle in our speech, it produces more positive experiences for us usually. Verse 2. This second verse really just goes along with the second, that the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. I'm reading from the King James Version because I really like this translation. And they say this, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pulls out foolishness." So, verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." So God sees everything. He watches over everything, and he sees everything. So he keeps watch over the evil and the good that's committed in the world. And this should be a comfort to us, that God is watching over all of creation. It brings us comfort because we know that we can trust in God who sees all and watches over us. Verse 4, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but pervasiveness in it breaks the spirit. Kind words heal and help. Cutting words wound and maim." It's a repeat of the themes in the verses 1 and 2, that words have consequences. In other words, what we say has consequence in our lives. That living our lives is not just about what we say we're going to do or how we're going to try to live our lives, but what we say when we're angry or when we're sad or when we're scared actually matters and has consequences for our lives. From the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Greek philosopher Socrates, it's told that someone went to him for instruction one day, and this young man talked too much. And Socrates said, "I'm going to have to charge you double fees." And the young man said, "Socrates, why do you need to charge me twice?" And Socrates turned to him and said, "Because I have to teach you when to speak and when not to speak. And that's twice as much work." Yeah, the idea is it's not just what we say or how we say it, but it's learning how to hold your tongue and how not to speak. That can be one of the hardest parts of it. Verse 5, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." So after all this advice about how we need to speak and how it impacts our life, he turns and he says, look, a fool doesn't listen to constructive criticism. Solomon's just tried to say, hey, this is what I've learned about speaking to people in my life, is that you can't just get angry and say whatever you want, that your words have power and consequences to them. So fools don't listen to constructive criticism. Fools can't listen to any criticism. But wise folks can listen to criticism. Yeah. Learning how to listen to criticism is one of the most difficult things that we can do. Positive, constructive criticism. And an old friend of mine, Frank, he once said, I was asking him for advice. He's a much older pastor than me, and he's a counselor. And I told him about this situation, and I asked him, I said, you know, what do you think I should do? And he said, first, it's not whether what they said was true or not. It's whether or not there's any truth in it. So instead of looking for excuses to get us out of conversations, we need to look for excuses to hold ourselves more accountable. Instead of just saying the person, everything they said wasn't true, search our hearts and say, is there any truth in that at all? Is there any part of me that can humble myself in this situation and be better than I was at the beginning of it? In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The wealth of those who are righteous is secure, whereas the wealth of the wicked is not. And part of the reason it's not is because it's not attained in righteous ways, right? You can never have safety over your money if you get it through ill-gotten gains. Verse 7, this is a translation in the New King James. He says this, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." In other words, wise people say wise things, you know, and foolish people say foolish things. It was the strangest thing. I don't know if you've ever had this in your job, but at one point in my military career, I worked in this shop, and people didn't like to share knowledge. People thought, the more I keep to myself, the better it makes me look, because every time they need to do this, they have to come talk to me. I had this one coworker who just liked the fact that he knew more than we did, because he had been there a couple years more than me. But man, when I got new people in, I wanted to train them up as fast as possible because I didn't want to burn myself out doing all the work. And it's that same idea that people who are greedy for knowledge and they're greedy for power, they hold it back. But wise people disperse that knowledge. Wise people are happy to tell you how to do something. Wise people are happy and they're patient as they try to tell you how to do something. That's one of the differences there. Verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Listen, God hates dishonest prayer. They have no function in his life and in our relationship with and to him. Verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. God loves it when people earnestly pursue him, and he hates it when people live wicked lives without a thought of God. That's what he's saying. Listen, God hates it when people live their lives without any thought of him. But he doesn't need us to hate them too. All right? That God is not giving us an excuse to hate or say whatever we want about people. Which, because it would make no sense. Because all the verses just about up until this point have been about how to guard what we say. So we need to remember that God judges people and God is able to have perfect compassion and perfect justice and be fully balanced in his judgment in a way that we can never be. That's why it makes no sense for us to be prejudiced towards people. That's why it makes no sense for us to judge each other, because we don't know exactly what's going on in someone else's life and we don't know what they're actually going through. But God, in his mercy, can perfectly judge us. And we will never be able to attain that. We need to let God judge people. Let God hate what God's going to hate, and let God bless what God's going to bless, and let God worry about that instead of us. Sometimes you got to remind yourself that you're not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 10. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Walking away from God always has a cost. And he says this, you can die from hating criticism. It can cost you your life. Now, he's not saying it's going to cost you your physical life. He's saying it's going to cost you your spiritual life. Because without being able to hear the things that you've done wrong, you're going to be completely incapable of being convicted of your sin and confessing your sin. Ask yourself this question right now while you're listening to me go through this lesson. When is the last time you've confessed your sins to Christ? Right? Confessing is not something you just do before you're baptized. Confession is not something you do just before you take the Lord's Supper. When I was a kid, that's how I used to do it, okay? Confession is a daily act of repentance. And it's a practice of faithfulness that true Christians should follow. So we have to ask ourselves, are we being overly sensitive or overly prideful, or are we open to God's criticism, which is conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are we open to God's leading? Verse 11 is pretty interesting, y'all. It's a reference to the afterlife. Anytime you see Sheol, it's really a reference to the grave or death. So verse 11 is to say, it's almost like saying, if God knows what's going to happen after we die, how much more can he see us now? If God's going to know what happens when we die, how much more does he know our present thoughts and intentions of the heart? How much more does he know us? That's what he's trying to get at there. Verse 12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Listen, people who don't like correction will not seek to better themselves. I think I've been here 7 months, maybe eight. We don't have to keep exact count. But I finally got Josh Connor to do something for me that I've been trying to get him to do since I got here. And that was tell me when he thought I did something that wasn't quite good or wasn't quite right. You know, Josh is such a kind-hearted person, he doesn't like doing that. So I asked him, I said, man, what'd you think of that sermon on Sunday? I said, man, I didn't quite feel right about this part of it. And he was like, yeah, that part of it didn't go that great. And I was like, oh, thank you. If you get right instruction from a friend of yours, it's actually a relief. And then he said, but after that, it was good, man. And I said, thank you so much for doing that, Josh. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that you have to love every time somebody corrects you, but I'm saying you should seek for ways that you can get better. And that's what I try to do in my ministry and in my preaching, especially with the staff, is to try to ask them, hey, what did y'all think of the service? What can we do better? What did y'all think of the prayer time, of the sermon, of the response, of the music? And so that we're constantly, to me, I'm constantly trying to make our church better. Because if not, what am I doing here? I'm just getting a paycheck and looking at the Bible. I could do that at home, y'all. We need to constantly be seeking to better ourselves. Verse 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Happiness causes smiles, but psychological pain causes despair, depression, or discouragement. The difference being whether you're depressed or excited. You know, it's assuming your mood. So one indicator of this is that the verb here for rejoice is imperative. So it's actually talking about our choice, our daily choice, whether we're going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's our daily decision on whether or not we'll dwell on the positive or whether we'll dwell on the negative. It doesn't matter how bad of a day we're having. We can always choose to rejoice in the Lord in spite of it. That's what he's getting at. That is wisdom, because that's seeing beyond your present circumstances. It's seeing with God-like eyes into your situation. Verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Both verses 13 and 14 start off with that word heart in the Hebrew. So the verses are both concerned with our attitude, our thought life, and our emotional health. So a man of discernment or insight wants to learn, but fools fill themselves up with foolishness. If you can't think of a time recently that you confessed your sin, it may be foolishness. We should constantly be seeking to repent. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the heart of the cheerful has a continual feast. Every day is bad if you have a bad attitude. But with a good attitude, you can make even a bad day good. Right? A football game happened once, and it was grueling. The tempers were flying. The referee was calling a penalty. It was a 15-yard excessive force penalty. Right? So the guy knew who it was. The referee pointed at him. It's like unsportsmanlike conduct. You're in trouble. And the team was walking that 15 yards. And that player, he didn't accept it like he should. He ran up to the referee and said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing? How could you do this to me? Blah, 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 blah." And the referee didn't even break a sweat. Blew his whistle again, threw the flag again, picked the football back up, and took it another 15 pounds. And he said, "I heard you said this stinks. How does it smell now?" You see, our attitude impacts our life. That guy was going to get that penalty. He made that mistake in that game. But whether or not he was going to get that second penalty, that depended completely on his attitude in that moment and how he reacted to it. Verse 16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Fear of the Lord keeps you humble. It keeps you aware of the ways that you are blessed, especially the ways that we ignore it and that we've taken it for granted. All the things about our life. I remember when I came back from Afghanistan, back to the U.S. I think I had been gone like 10 months, 9 months. I can't remember exactly. But when I came back, I'll tell you the truth. When I came back and I went to church, I just sat in there and I teared up. Because people in America have no idea how easy it is to worship God here. And I just mean opening your Bible and reading it whenever you want, praying whenever you want, coming to church and singing or singing at home. I'm telling you, in other countries, it's not like that. I've been to Qatar. There was a heaviness there. I've been to Afghanistan. It's hard to pray in Afghanistan. All right? That's because we have spiritual warfare. So we take for granted the blessing of what it means to even live in America, a nation that God has tremendously blessed. And that's just one of the ways that we sort of take for granted that God has blessed us. Verse 17. "Better is dinner with herbs where love is than a fattened ox with hatred." Okay, this is my own translation, all right? Better a Caesar salad with love than a ribeye with hatred. Right? The attitude in the household when the food is prepared is more important than the food itself. You know? I mean, I've had food that tasted great, but the company wasn't. And I've had vice versa, you know? Ann and I just sitting there eating McDonald's, but we had a great time. It's not so much how good the food is, it's how good the atmosphere is. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. This is a powerful verse. He is saying, if you are hot-tempered, that you stir up strife. In other words, hot-tempered people look for fights. But someone who's slow to anger is a peacemaker. And what does Jesus say about peacemakers? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So, not being ready for a fight all the time means that we can walk with Christ in a way that promotes peace for others. And I'm not saying in a hippy-dippy sort of way either. I'm saying in a way that chooses to love others as Christ loves the church. In a sacrificial, fundamental, Christian way. Verse 20. Oh, excuse me, verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. So 19, righteous people work hard bringing stability and peace, whereas lazy people create all sorts of problems by trying to pass their work off on other people. That's what that means. Verse 20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. This really means that thoughtful children with good sense make their parents proud, but foolish children bring shame on their families. It's even hard for their mom to love them. Not impossible, but hard. Verse 21, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Foolishness brings joy to foolish people, but good choices for the godly are their own reward. Sometimes, and this is a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, but sometimes the blessing of our good choices is a lack of the bad coming into our lives, right? And it's hard to be thankful for things you can't see, right? And it's hard to be thankful for things that you can't necessarily even appreciate or be aware of. But that's what he's saying, is that people who walk straight into a situation with sense are going to be blessed. And people who are walking around foolishly, they're going to find themselves in trouble. 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. This is one of those memory verses for me. This is one of those underline verses for me. This is true of every area of life. It's true of relationships, businesses, churches. If you're going to make any decision, do not make the decision on your own. Wisdom is the result of gathering multiple perspectives, because other people are going to see things that you don't necessarily see. Right? Just this weekend, I called a friend of mine, and I got a perspective on a situation that was very different than the perspective that I was thinking of. And he pointed me to a much better understanding of that issue. Now, if I had just sat there and stayed, you know, hard-headed in my thought process, then I would have had a much harder time with that particular issue. So we need to try to be open-minded, and we need to try to find advice from other people. I mean, that's what he's talking about. I like this verse, verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. It is pleasant to be able to give a good reply. Or you could say it like this. It brings pleasure to a person who answers another person well. A good word spoken at the right time can be very impactful. There was once a young man who was sitting dying in a tent in France during World War II. He called the chaplain over to speak to him. And he said, "Chap, I need you to write a letter for me." And the chaplain said, "Okay, son, tell me what to write down." And the young soldier said, "I need you to write my church a letter. And I need you to address it to my Sunday school teacher. And I need you to write that I'm going to die a Christian because of the godly influence of my Sunday school teacher. The chaplain said, yes, sir. The young man died. Chaplain went back to his little office, wrote the letter, and sent it. And about 2 months later, he got a letter in response. And the Sunday school teacher said, I've been so discouraged that my work hasn't meant anything that I resigned teaching that class earlier this year. When I got your letter, I asked for that class back because no one else had taken it. You see, good words at the right time can make all the difference in the world. And it doesn't cost us anything, that power of positive encouragement in other people's lives can have dividends for years to come. Because we don't know what it's like working that other mile in another person's shoe. Verse 24. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. Sheol, again, is reference to the grave. So life ascends to the heights for the thoughtful. It's 180 degrees from death. Verse 25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. This is a powerful verse, y'all. What God is saying is that he will destroy the house of prideful, arrogant men, but he will watch over the widow's boundaries. Those who are not able to protect themselves, God looks out for. And in the ancient world, widows did not have many rights. They couldn't own property. They couldn't get any type of inheritance. So the only way they survived was through the kindness of relatives or friends or other people in the community. And so Solomon is saying, you need to treat those people right. Because even if you don't think they're important, God sees them and God knows that they're important. And he looks after them. Verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. God hates the thoughts of the wicked, but embraces words of graceful encouragement. 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. A righteous person is somebody who doesn't want unjust gain. Greed and robbery being trouble not just to your life, but to your whole household. That means family. And that way of life is dangerous. But people who hate corruption are promoting healthy living and lifestyles for their family. It's not something we ever think about, but by trying to be honest in the way you get your money, you're actually making your household safer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. A righteous person considers how they will answer, but evil people spout off evil words. No consideration for the consequences of their actions. Do not use anger as an excuse to vent your frustrations, because we all can fall down that hole. We can all fall into that temptation. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. God is close to his people in prayer, y'all. When you pray, you talk to God. And when you pray, hopefully you listen to God. But God is far away from people that take advantage of others. God is far away from people who are evil. God is far away from people who are far away from him. Verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. A friendly smile makes a person who sees it feel good. And good news makes you feel good even deep down. You know, my son is in that mode right now where he just giggles for no reason sometimes, you know. And I know it's going to end at some point and he's going to grow up. But I'm telling you, I love that stage. Because when he's randomly jumping around on the floor and giggling, it's hard to be upset. When someone is that happy and that in love with life, it's hard to have a problem with them, even if they're doing something they're not. Sometimes you have to discipline them while you're laughing out of the other side of your mouth, right? But, you know, friendliness and kindness, it really can be contagious. And that's what Solomon's sort of getting at there. Verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So health correction is good. Accept it and you will increase in wisdom. Health and wisdom are connected. If we're able to accept correction, then we are able to gain in wisdom. One of the chief ways that God continues to work in the life of Christians is through the confession and repentance of our sins. Again, time and time again, as we look at the idea of wisdom, we see confessing our sins and drawing near to God as part of what it means to seek wisdom. Verse 32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. This one hit hard for me, all right? I'll be honest. This one hit hard for me. Have you ever had to learn something more than one time in your life? Has God ever had to remind you time and time again that He's trustworthy? Has God ever had to remind you time and time again that He has your best interests at heart? Does God have to remind you that He is looking out for you? Yeah, ignoring His direction means we hate ourselves. And if we can accept criticism from the Holy Spirit, then we are intelligent and we have discernment and understanding. That's what the Bible's telling us there. But if not, then we hate ourselves. Did you realize your lack of accepting what God's trying to teach you is a form of self-hate? That's what He's saying. That's amazing. I like to think I love myself. But if I'm not accepting what God's trying to teach me, then I hate myself. That's amazing. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Fear of the Lord is instruction. And that instruction leads to wisdom. In other words, fear of the Lord will teach you wisdom. It will teach you about the importance of wisdom. It will teach you about the importance of humility and honor. And as you honor and are humble before God, then that results in us having even more wisdom and having even more understanding. Listen, the most spiritually wise people that I've met in my lives have not been pastors or evangelists or people with PhDs. It's been folks that have been Christians longer than I've been alive. It's been from folks who tell me testimonies of seeing God's faithfulness, not just for 1 or 2 years or 3 or 4, but for 50, 60, 70 years of their lives, that they've seen God's faithfulness. That's humility. Sitting at the window of a New York apartment overlooking the East River, a man was watching the boats go by. His friend came in and said, "How can you sit there and watch those tugboats go by? They're old, they're junky, and they're slow. I mean, you'd be surprised if they even make 10 knots. Seems pretty dull to me." And he said, "Well, it's not always tugboats that I see float by. Every now and then, a dead body floats by." And his friend said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah. A dead body? What is it doing in the river?" And he said, "Well, I can't say for sure, but it's probably about 2 or 3 knots. Right. So here's the idea. We got to pay attention. We got to pay attention. Because sometimes the devil is in the details. And the most important thing, as we've studied this book of Proverbs, one of the things God has shown me, staying humble and paying attention to our surroundings, staying humble and paying attention to the situation we're in, that's wisdom, and that comes from God. Okay, 4 ways that we can take these concepts and apply them to our lives. Number one, our words have power. I mean, there wasn't 1 or 2 verses in this chapter that said that. There was at least 3. If not 5. And how many times do we need a verse in the Bible to know that it's important? It should be once. Our words have the power to lift up or tear down. And this goes hand in hand with thinking through our choices before we immediately act on them. So we need to be not impulsive people who just say whatever comes to the top of our heads. But remember that we have the power literally to tear down and to build up spiritually. Number 2, in verses 13 through 15, he talks over and over again about our attitudes. The impact of our attitude can be everything in our lives. All areas of our life can be helped or hindered by our bad attitude. It's not just about good or bad attitudes, but it's about all the aspects of our attitude that needs adjusting. Okay, and I might just be talking to myself here, but something tells me I'm not, all right? So it's not just that we need to have better attitudes sometimes. It's that we need to be more patient. And it's not just that we need to be more patient. It's that we need to be less prideful. And it's not just that we need to be less proud. We need to trust God for the future and not forget Him in the midst of our decisions. Number three, this was seen in verse 30. And several other times, but really I just want to say, it never hurts to be friendly, right? I have to be reminded again and again and again that I have no idea how much kindness a person has received that day. I don't know if they got up first thing in the morning and had a fight with their wives. You know, I don't know if they had some insomnia. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, y'all, I don't sleep that much. So sometimes you might look at me like, what is wrong with that guy? Just say I look like I'm doing okay, and then maybe I'll perk up. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes I have insomnia. And if somebody says something positive to me, especially on one of those really down days when I have to preach a sermon off of 2 hours sleep and a baby kicking me in the ribs all night, and, you know, you don't want to hear the rest. You know, you say something positive that you got from that message, I know that's from God. And that even when I'm messing up, that He's still there. And that's what we all need. We all need to be reminded of that. And finally, from verse 33, stay humble and pay attention. Listen, I was serious about what I said on Sunday when I was talking about spiritual warfare. One of the greatest weapons that we have in the arsenal of spiritual warfare is humility. Because one of our greatest weaknesses when it comes to demonic influence in our life is arrogance. What does the Bible say? It says, pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. That's what that means. The Bible says over and over again that God cannot stand an arrogant, haughty person. Why? Because they're not coming to Him and they're not paying attention to Him. First thing you need to even listen to God is humility. Being open to God's direction and conviction and refusing to be blinded by our own pride is one of the best areas that we can work on. And that, my friends, is why we can be Christians for the rest of our lives and it never gets boring. Because we can always find new layers of that onion that we have to peel back. That we need to get rid of some of that false humility and some of that arrogance and some of that pride in the wrong kind of things. You know? But that's between you and the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for being present in our lives in so many ways. God, I just ask that You would help us to be more grateful of what we do have, of the blessings that are in our lives. And I pray that You would make us a congregation of humble people. I pray that we would embrace humility. I pray that false pride would fall away from us, God. And that we would be so much less worried about what everyone else is doing in our lives. And so much worried about how we fall in line with You. Thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You that You don't show us our sin fully, but just give us little appetizers of what we need to confess. Because God, we couldn't take it if You gave us everything. Help us to leave here with a desire to confess our sins and a desire to grow in humility for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.